Yeah, that reminds me again that we have the privilege that we can meet here in peace so far. There's some churches, or it has been like this for many years, that there's persecution, maybe since the time of Jesus, that there's persecution in different places. We don't hear about much of the persecution that is happening in China, but we know there is. But now we also know there's persecution in Canada. One pastor is in jail, and there's many who are being fined just for holding church services. Meanwhile, the criminals actually, they release them out of prison. So it's them calling evil good and good evil. So we need to remember them also, as the Bible says, to remember them as if we are with them and to pray for them. Because it's hard, but when we are the ones to experience it, God gives us the grace to go through it. So even if we were to experience worse persecution, I believe everyone who, the Bible says that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They will have persecution. So there is extensive persecution that we have when we're Christians, but we're not in prison yet. But even if we are thrown in prison, we want to remain faithful to God. Today, we'll look in Romans 9. And the topic is the righteousness of God that I want to look at. And this topic comes from the idea in this chapter about God's sovereignty. Well, wouldn't God be unrighteous if he would show mercy to one person and not show mercy to another person? Because Paul actually says that here, that that's what is happening, that Pharaoh was hardened, but while the Israelites received mercy. And then the question, he brings up the question, and he answers, well, wouldn't there be unrighteousness with God if he does that? And so we want to look at that today, from all of Scripture, not just Romans 9, but I want to read some verses here in Romans 9 to kind of get the background of why we have this question and why I want to address it today. Let's read some verses in Romans 9 from verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And then verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Okay, and then later in this chapter, he again talks about his righteousness. Verse 27, Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. And then verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And Jesus Christ is that stumbling stone. So the question comes up here, how can God be righteous while he's giving mercy to some and not to others? So first, we want to look at the scriptures about the righteousness of God. And we know that all of the Bible is God's word. And we also know that all of the Bible that we have to take in context, what it says in every verse, in every chapter, to know who God is and what he means with that. But I'll look at some verses in Psalms just to kind of get the thought from Scripture that God is righteous and what that means. Psalm chapter 7, verse 9, the psalmist writes, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." So there's a desire here that the wicked would be punished and that the righteous would flourish. Establish the just, or give them a foundation, or give them a blessing. For the righteous God try it, the hearts and the reins. We know God knows who believes him and who does not. Because we have righteousness only when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have any righteousness on our own. Psalm 48, verse 10. "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." Psalm 71, verse 19. "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things?" Very high, who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee? Thy righteousness, O God, is very high. Well, he has a way of expressing it here, but so far he's just saying God is righteous and has righteousness, but some might still argue, well, God still did something wrong, or yes, God still made a mistake sometime. But if God is righteous and holy, he cannot make a mistake in the first place. But in the second place, the Bible also says that he cannot make a mistake. He cannot lie. He cannot go against his word. God honors his word and keeps it every time. Psalm 119, verse 137 says that, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." God's judgments, see, we know throughout the Old Testament especially, there were lots of examples of where God blessed Israel and he cursed their enemies. He would many times destroy the enemies of the Israelites. And yet it says, "Upright are thy judgments." When God makes a judgment, he is always upright. He is always righteous in his judgments. So God is perfect in holiness. He is righteous. He cannot sin. Those things are within his character, within who God is. And God cannot change. He is God. We looked at this a little bit some weeks ago about Jesus being God, that he is God and that he has always been God. Otherwise, the essence of who God is would have had to change somewhere along the way. If Jesus just began being God when he came to this earth, God would have had to change. And that is not who God is. The Bible says, God said himself, "I am the Lord and I do not change." He has always been God, and he always will be God, and his character, his righteousness, his holiness, his justice is always correct, is always right. And so then we have to ask, well, why would we ask God, how are you righteous by doing that? See, we are not God. We are His creation. So once we get the foundation correct that God is righteous, then we need to see, okay, since God is righteous and He can do justice and He can punish His enemies, okay, then who is God? God can do these things and He does these things because He is God, because He is righteous, and because He is just. God says that He will avenge His enemies, but not only that, He will also avenge His children. He will avenge us. And what that means is those who are our enemies, who do not believe in Christ and do not come to Christ and die, God will even punish them on our behalf. It's not like we should sit on our chair and say, yeah, that person's going to get punished. We need to love our enemies. But because God is just and righteous, He will punish His enemies, which are also our enemies in the end. They really are. But we are to win souls for Christ. We are to love our enemies. It's not to say, oh, I hope he never gets saved so that God will just punish him. That would be unrighteous or unmerciful for us to do that. The Bible says God is merciful to us, that we should also be merciful to others. We should follow His example and also be merciful to others. So God is righteous, and God has given us, He gave the Israelites His law. And the Bible also says that His law is righteous and perfect. That was not the reason. It was not that the law was not good, that God said, okay, I'm going to put away the law and I'm going to give you a new covenant in Jesus Christ. It's not that He said, oh, the law is not good, I made a mistake, we're going to put it away. No, the law is righteous, the law is good and holy and just. It is just that we can't get righteousness by the law. It is impossible for us to get righteousness from a righteous law because we cannot keep it. If we could, from the day of our conception and birth, till the day we die, if we could keep the righteous law, which it is righteous, well, then we could go to heaven based on keeping the law. But that is impossible. Nobody can do that. We have been born in sin. We have been born corrupt. Romans chapter 3 says that we are not even seeking after God and that no one is righteous. No one seeks for God. No one is righteous. No, not one. Romans 2:26 Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be made counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. We'll get to this a little bit more later about our righteousness, or it becomes ours when we receive it from God. But here, he is talking about the righteousness that if someone who is not circumcised, but he keeps the law, how he could still be righteous because he keeps the law. But he is saying this as what could happen if someone could keep the law. He's not saying that someone could keep the law, but he's simply saying the uncircumcision was not part of the law. It was, yes, it was what God had told the Israelites what they should do, but it was not what God wrote as one of his laws. So here he makes the example that even if someone is uncircumcised but they keep the righteousness of the law, then he would be counted as circumcised because circumcision is not of the flesh but of the heart. That is really what it stands for. Yes, there was an exam, there was a outward thing that they did, circumcision, but that was pointing to the new covenant, circumcision of the heart. Where when we are circumcised in the heart, we are God's child permanently. God does that. There are many fakes. There are people who act like they have been born again, who have been circumcised in heart, who are not, who eventually go away from the truth. And we know, as it says in 1 John, that they went out from us because they were not of us. So they go out eventually because they were not really of the truth. But the real circumcision, it says here in Romans 2, is of the heart. And then God is righteous, but saints are righteous by faith. And saints are not those whom the Catholic Church has propped up as saints of many years ago who were good people according to them. That's not who saints are. Saints, according to the Bible, are those who have been saved, who are in Christ, who are born again. They have been given a new life in Christ. They are the saints, and they are righteous by faith, because God gives them righteousness. Romans 4, verse 3. Or actually, let's read from verse 2. Romans 4, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham had righteousness, but it was because of his faith. It was because he believed God. So God is righteous, but man, on our own, we are not righteous. On our own, we are not even seeking for God. God has to come and seek us first. That's why Jesus said that I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is our example. We also need to go and seek and save that which is lost. I mean, we cannot save, but we can point them to the one who can save, which is Jesus Christ. But our job is to seek them out, is to go and find them, go and look for them. Some more verses in Romans that bring out the righteousness of God. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And then verse 17, therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. In the gospel, see, is the righteousness of God revealed? The gospel teaches us that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. And the gospel teaches us that God is righteous and we are not. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, but it is more than just a simple statement. It is not just a simple statement. Yes, the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to this world. He lived, he died for sinners, he was buried, and he rose again. That is the essence of the gospel, but that is the minimum point of the gospel about the work of Jesus Christ. The gospel really, I believe, is the good news, which comes together with the full counsel of the Word of God, from how man sinned and always turned against God, the way we see with the Israelites, they always turn against God, and then how Jesus came, and it says in Acts, how he blessed people by turning them away from their sin to righteousness, and He did that in his preaching and in his life and in his work. The disciples that came to him, who he worked in, that they were willing to leave their nets and follow him and willing to leave their tax collecting business and follow him. But all of that is part of the gospel, part of the good news of Jesus Christ. So that all adds unto the main point that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. So therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. Romans 2, verse 4 and 5. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Again, there will be a righteous judgment of God, is what he's talking about here, about the judgment. At Romans 2:26 is where I just actually looked about if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law. Romans 3, verse 5, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? If God were unrighteous, then how could he judge the world? Impossible. As much as we who are sinful cannot pay for the sins of anyone else, if God were unrighteous, it would be impossible for him to be a righteous judge. Then, see, all of creation and all of humanity and all of existence from the beginning of the world till now is testimony and is evidence of the righteousness of God. If God were unrighteous, then nothing would work. See, he is the standard. He is the standard of what is righteous, and he is the standard of righteousness. So here Paul is saying, so if we're unrighteous and that somehow brings out God's righteousness, is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? Before this, he was talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and what if some did not believe but others did? If the Israelites did not believe, but the Gentiles did that make God a liar? Because the Jews were first his people. But then if the Gentiles believed, did that make God a liar? Or if we are righteousness and God, if we are unrighteous and God shows his righteousness by saving the Gentiles, does that make God unrighteous? So the same argument comes up here in Romans 3. But again, he answers the same way, two words that he uses in Romans 9. Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? And then verse 6, God forbid. It's the same thing he said in Romans 9, verse 14. Is God unrighteous by having mercy on some and not on others? And he says, God forbid. It is impossible. Far be it from God. It is impossible that God could be unrighteous. That is not who he is. God is the righteous judge, the righteous creator of the universe. And then here in verse 10, Romans 3, verse 10, and as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We also know that when the Jewish rulers came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It was actually the rich young ruler. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. The rich young ruler called Jesus good because he was a good teacher. Because, you know, just as a teacher, and he taught good things and he called him good. Yes, Jesus was good because he was God. He never sinned. But yet, he brought out this man's unbelief and this man's twisting of the truth by saying, why do you call me good? Because he knew how the man was calling him good, just because he was a teacher, just by maybe trying to flatter him. And he said, why do you call me good? But goodness and righteousness are, in one way, almost They're not the same thing, but they go together. See, God is good because God is righteous. Here in Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. That is God versus man. God is righteous. We are not. God is, he doesn't seek himself. He is himself. He doesn't need anything without himself or out of himself. But we are the opposite in everything. We are destitute and needy without God. We are empty without God. That's why it is God's mercy that keeps us alive and that keeps us going. Because if God just withdrew all his mercy from us, I think all of us would be dead. We would probably not have lived for a year, but because whoever had given birth to us would have already killed us. Because it is God's mercy that restrains the wickedness from becoming as wicked as it can become. And it is not because of God's righteousness that he has mercy on us. He wouldn't need to have mercy on us, even though he is righteous. But it is in righteousness that he has mercy on us. And the Bible says that God's mercies are new every day. God's mercies are given everywhere to the entire world. But there is a time when God's mercy comes to an end. But while we are alive, we have God's mercy. Romans 3:21-22 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here's an interesting point about the righteousness of God. It says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets brought out what is the righteousness of God. See, by having righteous laws, we can see what is righteous. By having laws in the Old Testament that you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not use God's name in vain, and even laws that have to do about our neighbor's cattle and our neighbor's crops, and if something happens because we do something, how we are to fix it. All those things are showing God's righteousness, but now it says that God's righteousness has been manifested without the law. That is to say, we can try all our life to come to God by getting righteous by the law, but we would find out it's impossible. See, even if from now on, okay, I'm going to decide to be a good person and I'll live righteously and maybe God will accept me, God will still see all the sins that I have done in my life. God will not accept me because I can somehow now be righteous for some part of my life. So that is why God's righteousness being revealed or being manifested without the law shows us the righteousness that is in Christ by faith. So our righteousness no longer comes by keeping some of the law or all of the law or certain parts of the law, but our righteousness now comes simply by faith in Jesus Christ. And the question came up, okay, so if we are righteous simply by faith in Christ, can't we just go and sin then? Because it is no more the law that is keeping us righteous, but it is only faith in Christ. It is by grace that we are saved, through faith that we are saved. Can't we just go and sin now? And he said, God forbid. Maybe he didn't use those words, but in Romans chapter 6, he said, God forbid. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he brings out the point. Romans is a rich book about justification and faith in Christ. And so having said all this, that the righteousness apart from the law has been manifested by faith in Christ, well, and God's grace forgives us of our sin, even if we have done the worst sins in the world, like the thief on the cross, or like Peter, who denied the Lord, well, then can we just go and live however we want? Because our righteousness is not based on what we do, but it is based on faith in Jesus Christ. And he makes it clear, no, God forbid, that's impossible. If you have been born again, you are a new creature. It is impossible for you to go and live in sin however you want. You cannot live any longer in sin if you have been born again. That is the faith in Christ, which comes together with the new birth. That is what that works in us, that we have a desire to obey God, and God works in us, it says in Philippians, both to will, to want, and to do of His good pleasure. God works that in us. So the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even if the law had righteousness that could help us, still everyone has sinned. So that won't help nobody. It is only faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4 verse 3. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the same thing is brought out again here. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned or not counted of grace, but of debt. See, if you're working for salvation, you do these things for God with the mindset that God is going to look at you and say, yeah, I see you're trying to be a good person by doing this, 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 and this. Well, then your mindset is that God owes you something. But he says here in verse 4, to him that worketh, if you work for it, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now you're working for salvation as if God is going to owe it to you. But God says he doesn't owe salvation to no one, and he doesn't give salvation to no one based on works. But it is by faith. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, you don't work for the laws, you don't try to keep all the laws in order for God to give you something. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And believe me, when God counts, when you have faith in Christ, God will count that for you as righteousness. And at the same time, he will work on sanctifying you. At the same time, he will work on cleansing you and making you to become more and more like Christ. Because that is a part of our salvation, is sanctification, is for us to become more like Christ. And now I want to look at the objection that Paul mentions in Romans 9. So having looked at here in Romans 9 about God's mercy to one, to Jacob, and not to Esau, how he hardened Pharaoh and did not give him mercy, and then in verse 14, how he says, is there unrighteousness with God? And again he says, God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So when we properly understand who God is, and that he is by his very nature righteous, holy, just, good, and that there is no sin in him, no wrongness in him, when we understand that more and more, I believe we can say with Paul that God shows mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardens. And that has nothing to do with if he is righteous or not, but simply has to do of his own will. But the question now is, to those who would ask, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Didn't God do something wrong? Wasn't he unrighteous if he had mercy on one? A couple examples in Scripture, but first there's a theologian, and I don't know if that's the right word, but someone who wrote a commenter on the Bible from a couple hundred years ago, he wrote, "Monstrous, surely, is the madness of the human mind, that it is more disposed to charge God with unrighteousness than to blame itself for blindness." And I think that is a key here. See, our flesh is disposed or is turned easier to question God's righteousness than to question our own blindness. Because the way we are made and the way our flesh is, we want to be God. Like Satan came and tempted Eve and said, "Did God really say?" "Oh, it's not true." What he really meant is you would be like God. You'd become like God, knowing good and evil. Oh, that was a desire to make one wise, is what it says. He wanted to be wise. And so she wanted to be wise, and then she also gave to Adam. But this is, the human mind, that we would easier ask and question God's righteousness than we would look at our own blindness, seeing that we don't know anything apart from God's mercy and divine intervention in our life. So we have the example right here in Romans 9 about Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh. Is God unrighteous by doing that? Exodus 7-12, we have the plagues that God sent to Egypt. Okay, so God loved Israel. It says it. And his descendants. The Bible says it. Even though not everyone of the nation of Israel was saved, the Bible says there was a remnant that is saved. But God loved the people of Israel. And so when they were still in Egypt, and God was gonna show his power, he sent the plagues. He hardened Pharaoh, but at the same time, he sent the river of blood. Didn't have clean water to drink. He sent frogs, gnats, flies. He sent plagues on their livestock. He sent skin boils that were both on animals and people. He sent hail, locusts. He sent darkness. And then there was the death of the firstborn throughout all Egypt. Doesn't that make God unrighteous? Well, he loved Israel. He didn't do it to them. But he wrecked Egypt by everything that he did. So who is God? Is he a loving God that he would do this? Sure, he is a loving God, but his character is much fuller than just one simple love where he treats everyone and gives them candy and ice cream. That's not the type of love that God has. Yes, God is love. But he was not unrighteous by sending all the plagues to the Egyptians. Even though Pharaoh was the one who was hardened, yet he sent the plagues to all of Egypt. Or, in Numbers 21 is a story of God sending the venomous snakes to kill Israelites. Many of them were killed. Until they started begging Moses and saying, "Oh, please save us. We have sinned." That's what they said. "We have sinned. Please beg God that he would stop the plague. He would stop the snakes." And so God instructed Moses to put up a snake on a pole and said, "Just look to that snake on the pole and you will be saved." And that was also a picture of Jesus hanging on a cross, which John chapter 3 talks about, like Moses hung a snake on a pole in the wilderness, likewise Jesus was lifted up and put on a pole, that whoever looks at him Whoever believes on him, trusts in him, would have eternal life. See, there is the idea of we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is also put in the scripture as looking to Jesus, which implies a trust. No longer looking on our own works and our own righteousness, but looking unto Jesus. Or in 2 Samuel 24, there's the story of the Israelites. They were again sinning against God, and God was angry with them. And it says that God moved David to count the people. And I cannot explain how exactly God does that. But God moved David to count Israel, and he did. And then when he had done it, he said, I have sinned against the Lord, because he had counted the Israelites. And God punished them, and he killed many of the Israelites because David counted them. He didn't kill David, he killed many of the Israelites. But they were all a part of it. But that would make us question, is God righteous that he would do that? But I think one thing that we need to come to and realize about the Bible and in seeing that God is righteous is that we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve his love, his righteousness, his goodness. We don't deserve anything. So when there is God's mercy, that is a blessing. That is a blessing when there is God's mercy. And then in Joshua chapter 7 is a story of Achan and his family. They were they had a hidden sin, and they found out who was the problem, and Achan and his whole family was killed because of his sin. And then they were buried, and a whole heap of stones was put over them. But the question is, Achan sinned, but why did his whole family have to die for his sin? Why did Achan's whole family have to die for his sin? Isn't God unrighteous? That would be our first feeling sometimes. Isn't God unrighteous? Why would he do that? And then all throughout the Old Testament, Israel's enemies were destroyed again and again. When they came to Canaan, God told them to kill everyone, all their animals, all their stuff, and then take over and then live in the land. Isn't God unrighteous when he does that? In Genesis 18, we have a story of Abraham, where God told him that I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, oh Lord, how about if there's 50 people that are righteous? Or 30, or 20, or 10, or 5? Won't you save the place? And God said, yes, if there is 5, I would save the place. And I would not send fire to destroy the city. But then what Abraham was asking God, or he was almost like instructing God, but he was saying, Genesis 18:25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? See, Abraham also had a misunderstanding of God's righteousness. He said, if you destroy the wicked with the righteous, that'd be wrong, God. Wouldn't the judge of all the earth, the creator, the judge, do right? You are the judge. You are the creator, God. Wouldn't you do right? But the thing is, in this place, in Sodom and Gomorrah, he moved Lot out before he destroyed the place. And there's a few things we can look at in that. But one is, God does not pour out his wrath on his people ever. And I think that was a picture of God pouring out wrath. But that is not to say that we wouldn't die in an accident somewhere because God had wanted to kill some of his enemies and take us to glory. That's not what it is to say. That is not God showing, pouring his wrath on us. For us, it is better when we go to be with him. But I believe Sodom and Gomorrah was a picture of God's wrath being poured out and a picture of hell, where there was fire and brimstone falling down on Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy the place. So God would first take out his people and then destroy the place. So Abraham was right. The judge of the earth will do right. But even if someone would die who is a believer, God is still doing right because he is God. So that is the premise and the foundation where we should always come from. The judge of all the earth will do right. He is righteous. He is holy and he is just. Everything God does is because of his righteousness and or the result of him being righteous. His judgment that God is judge and that he will at the end of the day, at the end of the world, judge the world in righteousness is because he is righteous. See, God cannot say to the sinner, oh, you're a pretty good person. Just come to me. Just come into heaven. Come home. Because that would be unrighteous. The sins have to be paid for. So yes, he can do that in Christ. He can do that because Christ died for sinners. When our faith is in Christ, then his righteousness is on us and God can say, come, welcome. Because we have his righteousness. But God doesn't do anything half-heartedly. Okay, well, you were pretty good. Well, you try to be a good person. Come on in. Because God is a righteous judge. So in his righteousness, he judges the world. And unless if someone is in Christ, they'll be judged in hell forever and ever. Because God is righteous and holy. Acts 17:31, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Everything God does is in righteousness. Everything Jesus does is in righteousness. The Holy Spirit. They are one together in unity. Three persons, one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everything God does is righteous. And he came in Christ. He came as God to this world, fully God and fully man. But all the way from Adam and Eve, he promised the seed. He promised salvation through a seed. And that also was because of his righteousness. We know that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But the only way that in the context of eternity that Abraham can be justified is because Christ took his punishment. So even though Abraham was on this earth before Jesus Christ came to this earth, but yet Jesus himself, when he was on this earth, he said, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus Christ is not bound by time. He came to this earth a certain time of eternity and died for sinners as a atonement, as a punishment for sin. The Father poured out his wrath on the Son in his righteousness. And so that he could accept his children in righteousness because of what Christ did. So the atonement and the sacrifice that Christ did was also because of God's righteousness. The only way to save sinners would be that someone who is worthy would take their punishment in their stead. And that was Jesus. He was the only one worthy to do that. Sanctification Sanctification is after we are believers that God cleanses us and changes us. That is also because of God's righteousness. He does not let us be like the world if we are His children. He doesn't let us stay like the world after we are His children. And that is also because of His righteousness and because of what people will see about believers and what people will see about God. He does that for His own sake. 1 Peter 1 verse 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Sanctification of the Spirit. That is a part of salvation. And salvation is God showing His love to His elect. Discipline. Hebrews 12:11 says, "No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." God is righteous and He disciplines us because He cares that we will be more righteous on this earth. And I think that is the context of Hebrews 12:11. Afterward, after we are disciplined and chastened by God, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We become more holy, we become more like Christ and more righteous on this earth. Even though, yes, we in our flesh are not righteous, but because of God's discipline, we become more righteous in this world. So afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then Hebrews 11 is sometimes called the faith chapter. I just want to take one verse about Noah. Hebrews 11 verse 7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He received from God that righteousness which is by faith because he believed. Philippians 3 verse 9. Again, this is our righteousness. Philippians 3 verse 9. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." The righteousness which is of God by faith. So we don't have our own righteousness. We cannot get our own righteousness by the law, but by faith of Christ, by faith in Christ. Galatians 5:5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." So that wraps up really what I wanted to say. It's not a full exposition of what Hebrews 9 says. We have more looked at what Hebrews 9 said the last couple weeks. But this is more to look in the context of what Hebrews 9 says. And then the question that people would naturally have, well, isn't God unrighteous? So I believe we have seen today in the scripture that God is righteous. There is no unrighteousness in Him, and there is nothing that ever changes with God. Even though God puts us in different times and seasons in this world, the time before Christ came, the time after Christ came, the covenants that changed, there were some changes, but God never changed. So God, in His essence, is righteous. And because He is righteous, to save sinners, He sent Christ to die in their stead, to take up the punishment that we would have in hell, to take up that punishment on the cross. He suffered on the cross the way that we would suffer in hell if we did not believe in Christ. The Father put that punishment on him. He had an anguish of soul on the cross. And he did that for his sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep, it says in John. So God is righteous and we are not. But if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will receive and we will inherit His righteousness, not our own, but by faith in Christ, we will have His righteousness. We will now own His righteousness, not as something that comes from our flesh, but as something that comes from Him as a gift. We will have that. And the only way to see God is if we have His righteousness. One scripture says, "Be holy for I am holy." And then it also says, "No one will see God except He is holy." And that is not saying, oh, we will somehow work towards holiness and when we get over a certain line, then God will say, oh, now you're holy enough. No, that is also part of Him giving us righteousness, is giving us holiness, giving us a new life, giving us a different life and a different look at life, a different way of thinking, a different way of acting and living, is because of His work in us. So God is righteous. Let's remember that this weekend as we go on, and yet God is merciful. And if we are saved, it is only because of His grace and His mercy. And let's live like that. Let's live in appreciation and return love to Him because of His love for us. In Galatians, it actually talks about faith working through love. Faith without works is dead, but Galatians says that faith works by love. Our work that we do for God, if we do it with a right heart, is only because of love. It's not because, oh, I'm going to get a little bit more favor with God, but it is only because of our love. It is only because of our love that we have because of Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And that is true for the believer. Only a believer really loves God. It is not possible for a fleshly person, an unbeliever, to love God. That's why God has to seek them first, that they will begin to seek God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are righteous and that we never need to question what You do. Lord, even though we have struggles, even though things are hard sometimes, but we know that You do everything for a purpose. And we also know that all things work together for good to them that love God. When there's hardships or when there's days that it's easy, we know that You work those things for our good. And we thank You for that. We thank You again for Your word and for this opportunity to come together. And I pray that You would put Your word on our hearts and our minds today and this week, and help us to go out and be a witness for You. I pray, Lord, that You will give us wisdom and grace and mercy to be merciful to others. And Lord, I just pray that You will grow Your church and that You would help us to be faithful to You in the things that You have given us to do. We thank You and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.